In the 10-year of my ministry here at New Heights Christian Church, it has been a rare occasion when I have deviated from the plan to preach a specific text given for a Sunday morning. And today is one of those exceptions. It is on my heart to ask the questions, what is the gospel of Jesus Christ and how does the gospel transform our lives? Jesus Christ changes lives. I'm not talking about how he gives us good ideas about how to get along with people or how to make more money or how to think more positively. I'm talking about how Jesus Christ makes all things new for those who place their full weight of confidence in him. I'm talking about how Jesus Christ lifts the burden of our sins from our shoulders and places them on his shoulders, carries them to the cross, and takes on himself the penalty for those sins, and then enters our lives by his Holy Spirit so we can walk in obedience to the one who saved us. That's what I'm talking about when I say Jesus Christ changes the lives of those who place their full weight of confidence in him. Now you notice I used the phrase full weight of confidence, and I'm talking here about faith in Jesus Christ. The word confidence is confide. Con, as a prefix, means with, or can even mean complete. Fides, from the Latin root fidere, means faith or trust or belief. So confidence means with faith or complete faith or complete trust. By placing the full weight of our confidence in Jesus Christ, we have repented of placing our confidence in anything else. We have turned away from living for ourselves, confessed that as sin, and turned instead to Jesus Christ and entrusted our lives to him. We have invested ourselves lock, stock, and barrel with him. Such action will result in an ongoing transformation that is total and marvelous and for the glory of God alone. So what is it about Jesus Christ that makes this complete change in a person's life possible? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, I want to answer two questions. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ and how does it transform our lives? The gospel is the good news that God, through his Son Jesus Christ, has fulfilled his promises and provided a way of salvation through Jesus Christ that is open to all. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not to be set against the Old Testament, as if God changes or changed his way of dealing with men. But the gospel is the fulfillment of Old Testament promises. In the New Testament, the gospel denotes the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ and the good news of the kingdom of God to be received by faith on the basis of Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. Romans 8:34 says, Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. The gospel is that Jesus died for our sins and was raised from the dead according to the Scriptures, and that as the reigning Lord, he now offers forgiveness of sins and the gift of his Holy Spirit to all who repent and believe. Folks, this is exceedingly good news, that Jesus is our Savior, taking upon himself our sins, our disobedience, our rebellion. The gospel is also the kingdom of God, which is the rule and reign of God over his kingdom. The kingdom of God speaks of our surrender to the leadership and authority of Christ in our lives. And this also is very good news, to have Christ as our Lord. In brief, the gospel is summed up in the proclamation of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, our Savior and our Lord, who offers us eternal life and membership in His kingdom. Now then, how does the gospel of Jesus Christ transform our lives? Jesus told us in Mark 8:34 through 38, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loves or loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. The gospel is something that we gain when we give up our lives to Jesus Christ. It is not something we can buy. When we truly welcome the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, into our lives, we then no longer live for ourselves, but for Jesus Christ. In exchange for giving up our lives for Jesus Christ, we gain eternal life. The Apostle Paul reminded the Corinthians that as Christians, they no longer belong to themselves. They belong to God. And because of that, they had an honor to keep to their master. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. In the book of Acts, we read about how Paul was willing to give up everything in this world to make the gospel of Jesus Christ known, even to people who were threatening his life and abusing his body. Can you imagine trying to show kindness to someone by bringing him or her good news, only to be greeted with hatred and stoning? But this was a frequent occurrence for Paul. Yet because he fully understood that as a Christian, his life was no longer his own, he gladly and obediently served his Lord, Jesus Christ, even when it cost him his comfort and his personal happiness. Listen to Acts 20, verse 17 and following. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. If only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. It's hard to imagine the hardships Paul endured for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was willing to give his life for the sake of the gospel and for making it known. And two questions come to mind in observing Paul. Is his pattern of service, of obedience and suffering, to be an example for us to follow? And what did he have to gain for all this pain? Well, at least twice Paul directly told his readers that they were to follow his example. First in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. Even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." And then again in Philippians 3:12, Paul urges the believers in Philippi to follow his example of putting Christ first in everything they do, living with Jesus Christ as their master. He says, "Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Join with others in following my example. Brothers and sisters, take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you." So yes, Paul's pattern of living in obedience to Christ and as a servant of Christ is a pattern for us to follow. Paul is an example, and we are to live lives like Paul did. But what did he have to gain for living in this way? Well, it looks like he already considered his life to be worth nothing, except for what it was worth living as Jesus Christ wanted him to live. That is where he found his fulfillment, his joy, his purpose. It was in gaining Christ. The simple yet costly obedience to Christ was Paul's only objective. It was not his life's objective to gain wealth or happiness. Those would be gifts from God if they were God's desire for him. When Paul wrote his letter to the Christians in Rome, he opened his letter by telling them how he understood who he was and what he was supposed to be doing with his life. Don't miss this, what he says to his readers, beginning in especially in verse 6, Romans 1:1, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ." We are all called to belong to Jesus Christ. We are not our own. Jesus Christ is our master. He is our Lord. We are his servants. He even says in verse 5 that we received grace and apostleship to call people to the obedience that comes from faith. Then notice the joyfulness in Paul's words as he speaks of bringing the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel, to these people. He is consumed with a passion to help others come to know Jesus Christ for all that He is. And to think that Paul willingly suffered physically and emotionally to be obedient to Jesus Christ is astounding. Romans 1 verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of Jesus, His Son, is my witness how I constantly remember you in my prayers for all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. There's also a sense of obligation with regard to his assignment from Jesus Christ. Yet he does his assignment with eagerness and willingness, even for those who at first appear to be foolish, a likely waste of time to bring such good news. Yet he went to them anyway in obedience to his Master Jesus Christ. Romans 1:14. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, he told them that whether he lives or dies, he wants Christ to be exalted in his body. He wants everything he does, says, and thinks to bring honor to Jesus Christ, his Lord. Philippians 1:20, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So let me ask you this. When you speak of your salvation in Christ Jesus, is your own death part of your testimony? Do you say, I died with Christ so that I can live in and with and for Him? Listen to Paul speak to the Roman Christians in chapter 6. Oh, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. The death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. See, as I see it, friends, as a Christian, I have absolutely no right to tell Christ what to do or disregard His instructions. My calling in life as a Christian is to walk humbly and obediently with my Lord Jesus Christ. My personal preferences do not trump the clear teachings of Jesus. Now, for those who are truly converted to Christ, what happens to them? Listen to how Paul describes the transforming power of the gospel in people's lives. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 4 and following. For we know, brothers loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell us, you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. These people who received the gospel of Christ were far from Christ before they heard the gospel message. Christ wasn't even on their radar. They would have remained in their sin and their sinful lifestyle had God not intervened by sending obedient Christians like Paul to bring them the gospel. What is so astounding is to hear Paul say that it was Christ's love that compelled him to bring the gospel to those who had not heard it. What does that say then about doing it because he was sent? Well, even though God sent him on his mission of proclaiming the gospel to sinners, and even though Paul was obedient to that calling, it almost seems that Paul didn't need to be told to go. For Paul, having received the love of Christ and experienced Christ's transforming power that united him with Christ in his mission to the world, he was inwardly compelled to go, not simply because he was sent, but because he had been captured by Christ's love. That's why he could say to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. As fellow workers, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For He says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry would not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commended ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardship and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak to you as my children. Open wide your hearts also. This is absolutely incredible. Just think of the transformation the gospel of Jesus Christ made in Paul's life. Think about what he was willing to endure that others would open their hearts to the gospel and receive Jesus Christ for all he is. Oh, it is true, Paul makes it plenty clear what will happen in the lives of those who truly welcome Christ into their lives. They will join in being ambassadors for Christ because they too will have died to themselves and become new creatures in Christ, no longer living for themselves, but for Him who died for them and gave their life for them. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ changes our lives completely. We are not the same people we were before Christ took up residence in our lives. We have become compelled to make the good news of Jesus Christ known to all people, even if it costs us great hardship. Just listen to Paul's testimony in regard to his letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 2. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of God, we dared to tell you the gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As the apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. The gospel of Jesus Christ transforms the lives of those who repent of their sins, die to themselves, and welcome Christ into their lives as Savior and Lord. The transformation shows itself by an overwhelming passion to serve Christ by obeying His commands, by living with the foremost priority of bringing honor to Jesus Christ in everything one does, in thought, attitude, word, and deed. This is the transformation that the gospel of Jesus Christ brings about in people surrendered to Jesus Christ. If you allow me, let me go over this very slowly, because I'm going to ask you if this is what has happened to you. The gospel of Jesus Christ transforms the lives of those who repent of their sins, die to themselves, and welcome Christ into their lives as Savior and Lord. Can you say this is true of you? Have you repented of your sins? Have you died to yourself? Have you welcomed Christ into your life as Savior and Lord? If you have, here's the evidence. The transformation shows itself by an overwhelming passion to serve Christ by obeying His commands, by living with the foremost priority of bringing honor to Jesus Christ in everything one does, in thought, in attitude, in word, in deed. Do you know this passion? Does it exist in your life? Are you consumed with a desire to serve Christ by obeying His commands? Can you say that it is your foremost priority to bring honor to Jesus Christ in everything you do, in thought, in attitude, word, and deed? If not, you need to go back to the first set of questions. Have you truly repented of your sins? Have you died to yourself? Have you truly welcomed Christ into your life as Savior and Lord? Until that happens, Christ will not transform your life, your passions, and your priorities. It's possible that you may have been assuming for a long time that you have welcomed Christ into your life. But when you hear the Apostle Paul's testimony, the Holy Spirit is convicting you that it hasn't been your passion to obey Christ's commands. You aren't shaping your thoughts, attitudes, words, and deeds to first of all bring honor to Jesus Christ. You quite easily push aside clear instructions from the Scriptures in preference to your own desires. You know the right things to do, but yet as a professing Christian, you still choose your will over the Lord's will. Would you once again let the Word of God wash over your soul and invite the Holy Spirit to bring conviction to your need to surrender to Christ's leadership and command in your life? As I read again those words of Paul, would you be turning those words into a prayer? Please don't receive God's grace in vain. This is the time of God's favor. This is the day of salvation. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, He is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting the sins, the world, not counting men's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf. We implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. As fellow workers with God, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For He says, "In the time of my favor I heard you. In the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation."